Okay. Grace and peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited about sharing the person of Jesus Christ this evening. And just continuing to enjoy His presence. And when I first got this topic, you know, Tim always calls you and gives you like a topic. It's like, it's kind of like Mission Impossible. You know, it's like, you know, it's, you know, if your mission, it's a very serious sort of thing. And so when he first shared this topic, I thought, wow, like as I started to think about it, I thought, wow, is he saying, let's talk about how in the future Jesus Christ will be the center of everything. Like at His advent, we would have this focus on Him when He returns. Or was He talking about now, as we consider His second advent, it should drive our Christocentricity now? And I thought, I don't really know. But it could really be both. I'm not sure that it really matters. We're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, His second coming. And I think about this in two ways. We're going to talk about what will happen, what things will come when He arrives, what it will be like, what reality in His presence will be like. And as we reflect on that, how that ought shift our focus, how that ought motivate us right now, as we ponder, as we reflect, as we anticipate Him coming back. I thought about my dad. If any of you ever met my dad, my dad is a former cop. I don't think I've ever mentioned my dad at a Christocentric conference, but he's a former cop. He's kind of stoic, you know. He's a serious person, you know. So just like maybe a lot of your homes, when there was a problem, it was very often like, oh, wait till your dad comes home. And it wasn't, you know, it was like, oh, snap. Like, my mom is pretty upset because she just doesn't want to deal with me. And so you're waiting on him to come home. And I don't want to necessarily equate the two, but I just want to use it as a picture, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And when you anticipate something like that, like in my mind, there was really two things. There was the person of my dad. Like, I know what he's like. He's really serious. I know he's going to execute judgment. He doesn't play. And then there's also like a timing element, right? Like, let's say that it happens at 8 in the morning, and I know he doesn't get back till 5. It's like, well, I got a little time here, so I'll wait. But then, as the time gets a little closer, it's like, uh-oh. Then you're wondering, like, did my mom forget to tell him? You're hoping about other things. But those two elements, right, come into play. The person. What the person is like. And your perception of the timing when you're dealing with this. Let's use those things as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, what it's going to be like when He comes back, what He's going to do. And if you think about it, one of the issues is that we struggle with this time thing. Do you understand what I mean by that? What we're dealing with is that in our mind, it's kind of like, look, listen, we're at the Crystal Center Conference, we're having a great time, we're enjoying ourselves, but let me tell you, let's say tomorrow, you know, Jesus is going to be here. You're going to get here and the deity is going to descend on the earth. How does that change the next couple hours? You might not even want to stay here. You might be up finding people that you need to repent to. You might be doing things like, I know there's going to be an urgency. because of the time element. If you know who you're dealing with, right? If you know who he is and what, then the time thing, it's like, there's some things, it's like, there's some things that you're going to think about a little bit differently. You're going to reprioritize things. You're going to get some stuff right. You're going to probably stay up tonight praying, Lord, if you know he comes back tomorrow, right? You know for certain that on, what's today, September, I don't know, something, September 6th, say the 6th, the 5th, if you know that on the 6th, oh, he's showing up, maybe you're going to come to church and you're going to come to the pulpit and, you know what, the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to already be here. He's going to have already appeared in blazing glory. There's going to be an immediate shift in your focus. For hopefully, for most of it, maybe for some of you, there's no shift. Maybe you're already just so excited and expecting his return. It's like, I'm doing the exact same thing because I've been doing this ever since. I've been waiting ever since I got saved for him to come back, and I'm anticipating it, and I can almost smell him, and I live moment to moment like he's showing up. So maybe for some of you that doesn't exist. But maybe for some of you, you're thinking, uh-oh, I'm worried because now I know he's coming back. The regard you have for the person and the way you think about when he's coming back impacts the way you respond. And let me tell you, there's some lies out there. There's like, you're going to have to deal with demonic and fleshly temptation that tempts you to think, well, I don't need anything to worry about yet because he's not coming back tomorrow. But you don't know, do you? Really don't know. I think about this sometimes at funerals when people cry, thinking, okay, yeah, this is, in a sense, I understand why you're sad. But you know what? Maybe you're sad because you don't think you're dying soon. I'm going to miss my mom. I'm going to miss my dad. Well, if your mom or dad is in heaven, let's say they're in heaven. Maybe your mom or dad's not in heaven. But if your mom's a believer and your mom dies and now you're sad about it, maybe you're sad because you're thinking, I'm not going to see her for a while. What if you know you're going to die in the next minute? Then you're thinking, oh, man, I got... But you don't really know, do you? You don't know. You don't know when you're going to die. Jesus, this dynamic that I'm talking about, where you've got to think about the person, what the person is like, how serious their presence would be, and the time element, Jesus is not like this. We were talking about this a couple of weeks ago at church. Jesus lived every moment in the truth. He wasn't hindered by time or circumstances. He just lived all the time like I'm just existing exactly in the real truth. Let me show you an example of what I'm talking about. This is just, we're going to get to this more specifically, but I'm just kind of setting up the way I want you to think about this a little bit. Turn to John 18, 37. John 18, 37. And looking at a passage here where Jesus is in the middle of what our brother was just talking about. He's in the middle of suffering. What was I saying? For Jesus, okay, like I don't know who was it talked about it, but maybe it was Rich. You've got God's vantage point, Jesus' vantage point. Jesus exists in eternity past. Like, I don't even know how to wrap my mind around that. You can't, right? Eternity past. No beginning. And then at some point, I don't even know how you can say a point, because it's infinity back that way. He says, I'm gonna create, and in creation there's gonna be time, there's gonna be people, there's gonna be an earth, animals. And then he's got this creation thing, and then he's got things he does here, he creates, he deals with humanity in all these different ways. He deals with Abraham, and law comes, and the judge, all these kings. And then he becomes a man. He inserts himself into this infinity path that he made. He inserts himself, I'm going to become a man, and I'm going to actually walk this out in front of these individuals to show them what I'm like. And then you've got eternity future. You got both edges of that. What I'm saying is, truth and reality, Jesus sees all this the same. This is what I mean by this. Look at John 18. Man, I love this verse. I love it. Pilate, therefore, said to him, "You're a king then." So you're a king? Can you hear the doubt in Pilate's mind? You're in front of me right now. And I'm running this. And you're here, they've been messing with you all night. You got crown of thorns. They've been punking you. You're a king? Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And before that, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not from here." He's asked, "Are you a king? Look at you. Are you really a... You're not in charge of anything. Look at you. We're making you do what we want." And Jesus is flat-footed. This is his actual... "Yes, I'm a king." He is a king! And the circumstances of him being placed before Pilate, having a crown of thorns on his head, letting these guys deal with him, does not impact his thinking about himself one iota. The things happening around him doesn't affect him so that he thinks in any way, "I'm not still running a kingdom." He sees it all the same. In this respect, we could say being Christocentric is we are not impacted by time, circumstance. We stay in the truth sphere, the Christosphere. We stay and we think about reality the way the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about it, no matter what time or circumstance impacts. Is this making sense? We're not influenced by that. We look at him. Well, are you a king? Yes. In the middle of your humiliation, when you're actually lower than almost everybody else on the earth, are you a king? Yes. Right at the point when we're about to put you on, Rome is about to demonstrate that we have authority over you. We're going to actually put a placard on here. We might think of that placard as condemning you. We might think of it as mocking you. But that placard is actually true. You are a king. As a matter of fact, you're not just a king. You're not just a king, Pilate. He's the king of kings. He's the king over you. I'm the king above you. But even though right now it doesn't look like that, that's who I am. I'm the king of kings. In this respect, when we talk about how we ought to think about these things that are going to happen in the future, I want you to think about them like they're... Look, I want you... Do you realize it's more certain than tomorrow's sunrise? There's going to come a day when you're going to go to sleep, maybe, and maybe you'll be dead, maybe you'll be alive. There's going to come a day when he's going to return. His return is more certain than the sunrise. There's going to be one day when the sun doesn't come back up because he's showing up. And we're going to get into this right now, but you see what I mean? Like, if I don't really think of it like certainty, if I don't think of these things, like it doesn't matter that I'm displaced by time from this reality. It's already reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how Jesus thought about it. Like, I am a king. Are you a king later when you come back? I'm already a king. Are you a king when you rose from the dead? No. It's just the way it is. The fact that Jesus is a king in this passage is more true than anything you think is true about your life right now. More true! I'm not angry, I'm just passionate. More true than any, it's more true. And he wants us to think about these things. He wants us to apprehend. He wants us to accept. He wants us to live in this the way he does. It's truth. He's already a king. He's already ruling. He's coming back. It's already done. It just hasn't happened in time yet. I mean, right? It's already going to happen. It's already going to happen. So this message, this is all this, sorry, I'm going to get into the message. This is about thinking about it like it already has happened. And stop doubting it is what I want to say. Stop doubting it. Stop letting time and the fact that you've never met him face to face play with your brain so that you think you've got this buffer of time and you haven't met him. It's true. It's already happened. It just hasn't showed up on the earth yet, but these things that we're going to discuss are more valid than anything else going on in your life right now. Trust me. All right. We're going to get after this. We're going to talk about a few different things about his return and the implications for us. And as I talk through this, look, there's so much in the New Testament. It's like the New Testament's bringing this up all the time. There's so much. I can't even cover half of it. I didn't study half of it. What I want you to do is this is a good use of your imagination. I challenge people like all the time. Let your imagination run wild. Let the Holy Spirit hold your imagination's hand. And when you come to other implications of this, just let the Holy Spirit show you that as well. I'm not saying that what we're going to talk about is going to be exhaustive in any way. Okay, I got a few different things we're going to talk about. Let me just go through the list and then we'll go through one of them. We'll go through it one by one. Second, when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen? We're going to have a royal reappearance. When Jesus returns, they'll be reigning over the nations. When he returns, there'll be rebuke and judgment. This is a James 4 thing. There'll be reward. There'll be, resurrected, everlasting, abundant life. There'll be rejoicing and true worship. And there'll be a reordering of the economy. Okay, there'll be a royal reappearance. There'll be reigning over the nations. He will rebuke and sit in judgment. He will reward from the Bema. There will be a resurrection, a resurrected, everlasting, abundant life. There'll be rejoicing and true worship, and there'll be a reordering of the economy. Let's go through each one. There'll be a royal reappearance. That's going to happen. Jesus is, we talked about the ascension. I wasn't here last night. I guess the ascension was discussed. This is when Jesus from Mount of Olives went up into heaven. Went through the first heaven, went through the second heaven, went through the third heaven, actually went into the heavenlies itself, went into the heavens of heavens, sat down by God the Father. I like the way my brother said it. We've got a guy in heaven, a man in heaven who's ruling. Okay, that's what he did at his ascension. He did it so that he would be over all. He did it in a way where it's like, look, I'm running the earth realm. That's a fine word here. I'm running the earth realm. I'm running the angelic realm, and now I'm in heaven. I'm over everything. He's going to come back in the same way. He is going to come back down, demonstrative of the fact that every heaven he's coming through, he's over that. He's going to come down. I'm tired of these movies, by the way, stealing things from him. I'm tired of this fake movie showing. It's like, They're showing some fake deity do this, but I think it is going to be kind of like he's coming down onto the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. It's like his landing creates a valley. It just, everything just departs from him. He's coming down with angels. Like, you can't count the number of angels. Just like he went up on a cloud, he's coming down in the same way. This huge army of angelic hosts that are with him. Listen, he's coming down to run everything. He is running things now. He's running things now. This is going to be his literal, physical, localized reigning. He's going to come to the earth. He's going to run everything down here. What do we know about these things? It's, as we talked about, it's going to be unexpected. So you don't know when it's going to come. It's going to be angelic. It's going to be all-powerful. He's going to demonstrate his authority. It's going to be a sight where, I thought about this too. It's kind of like, I think, you know, as I thought, as my brother was teaching, I thought, I think I asked some stupid questions. It's not true that there's no question. Every question is a good question. I think I probably asked some dumb questions. I think I asked some questions that in my questions there could be some embedded doubt. Like, I remember I was actually thinking about this. I'm just going to mention it because it's a dumb, kind of a dumb question. Thinking, well, how is every eye going to see him? How are y'all going to, how are people in like Australia, how are you going to see him? I don't know how we're going to see it. But you know what I don't think? I'm just going to be, I don't know this for sure, but know what I don't think? I don't think we're all going to see him because of the internet. I don't think he needs the internet to be seen. I think he's going to land on, poof, everything's going to, and I think everybody's, it's going to be like, wow. Right. It's going to be like that. It's going to be visual. It's going to be blown up so everybody can see. It's going to be, look, couple of implications of this. One, do you know, 2 Timothy 4, do you know there's a, do you know you can get a reward from that? From eager expectation, loving his appearance. Do you know that just for doing what he wants and for eagerly waiting and being excited, loving, I can't wait for you to come, I'm going to align my life. There's a, maybe we might call it the Christocentric awaiting crown. I'm loving your appearance and he rewards those who are in that place. Do you want to be rewarded? Do you want to have eternal reward? Then expect him in a loving way. Be focused on the fact that he's coming back. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Just another thing I want to mention. 2 Peter 3. Another reason why I think there's going to be this global sight. 2 Peter 3, I'm going to start at verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue from the beginning of the creation. I mean, this is what they're saying. If they're saying that about you, don't you think it's kind of like this truth that he's returning should be on our lips? It should be public to other people. His return will be public, and our proclamation of our expectation that he's coming back, people should know. I'm looking toward the sky. I'm waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. I believe it. And he's coming back. And I can't wait for it. I cannot wait for him to come back because he is the focus of my whole life. I'm awaiting him. And then there's people walking around. The sad part is some of these people are in the so-called church. Some of these people are going to say, but you're acting too holy. They're going to make fun of you because you ordered your life around expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to say, well, where is he? They're going to make fun of you. Well, you're going to be publicly vindicated because he is coming back. But there are going to be people that make fun of it, and I'm saying just be bold. Just stand in this. Do not back down. Like, just continue to believe. But there are going to be people that basically say, well, we don't see him. Where is he? They're going to make fun of us. And they already do. So don't back down. I kind of already see this now. I already see people afraid to boldly share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all this other fake gospels come from. It's people wanting to bring something that they think is, I mean, I actually hate to mention this, but people saying things like their ministry is relevant. How can you be relevant and not be Christ? You can't be. Christ is the only relevant thing because he's the one that's coming back. He's the one that's going to rule the earth. We're waiting on him. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ from above. We're waiting for him to demonstrate on the earth. And it should your response should be readiness. Your response should be awaiting the crown of righteousness. Your response should be disregarding scoffers. Your response should be 1 Peter 4:7. You should be serious and sober in your focus where you're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he'll be reigning over the nations. Reigning over the nations. We do believe in an actual reign, an actual kingdom. I don't want to get into all that, but we do believe he'll be reigning, locally reigning in Jerusalem over the nations. Let's just deal with both of those things. Let's deal with the fact that he'll be reigning and deal with the nation part. Like I said, think about it like he's already reigning right now, because he is reigning right now. And we're going to get into this with the next point, rebuke and judgment. So, Jesus is already over the government. So when the government asks you to do something, just do what they say. Jesus is already reigning over your household. So just obey him with your children. Just do what he says. He's reigning over the nations. His reign is global and it's international. What do I mean by this? He's the King of Kings. He's over every nation. He's not an American king. He's not a Israeli king. He's not a Indian king. He reigns over all the nations. Then why do you think we have so much nationalism and tribalism in the church? We don't worship a tribal ruler. You know what I mean by tribal? I'm glad that there's more ethnic diversity here at the conference. It's not very common in the church, though. How would I put it? I understand that Jesus is the King of Kings. But do you really think Jesus has very high regard for geographic national boundaries? You think he's going to come back and use the governmental breakdown of the earth the way that it is? Or you think he's just over everybody? You think he's just seeing men of every tribe and every nation? We ought already be thinking. It's kind of like my thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ should impact the way that I see current ethnic and geographic distinctions. I shouldn't really see these things. They don't really matter. They're not really, they're unnecessary to him. He's above all of these things. Will he use some of these things to bring things to pass? Yes. I do believe he'll use nations and some of the breakdown to bring other things to pass. But what I'm saying is, ultimately, we're all going to be under him, and he's going to structure it the way that he wants to structure it. We ought never, as we await this king, we ought never allow, geographic, ethnic distinction to influence the way that we operate in the kingdom of God. We ought never submit. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see how we sometimes take this earthly kingdom and we put him under that? We put him under that. It's like, no! You can't do that. He's above all nations. All nations. He's above all ethnicity. He's above all cities. He's above all presidents. So I'm going to operate right now. I'm going to live in this kingdom right now, just the way he's going to reign in the future. And I believe he's going to reign in the future where there's going to be really no distinction dealing with ethnicity. It's just the way it's just going to be his kingdom. It's about him. It's not about the U.S. It's not about India. It's not about any earthly country. And I'm talking about earthly distinctions. I understand that he's put some of those distinctions in place. I understand he's dealing with Israel. Don't bring that up. That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is, don't think about it like, well, he's got to have to submit to this. And like, we actually live our lives like he's got to submit. He's got to submit to the way we break down and the way we segment and order our reality. And he does not do that. He's the King of Kings. Let's submit to his way of breaking a kingdom down, ruling a kingdom, and it's going to be above all of it. He shows you. Brother Riley just told you it's not even only earthly. It's dealing with heavenly beings. It's dealing with demonic and angelic beings. Like, you're thinking too little. So he's reigning above the nations. Let's think about that. He's going to come with rebuke. I don't have a lot of time. Rebuke and judgment. Okay, when he returns, there will be an accounting, even for the believer. Okay? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Second Corinthians 5:10. God's all probably very familiar with this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. All right. What are you talking about here? There's going to be a giving account for everything you did while you're in your body. Once again, what are we talking about? We're talking about thinking today like it's happening tomorrow. We're talking about considering our current life like this is certainly going to happen. Tomorrow I've got to talk to Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because you don't know. You do not know. I do not know. Okay, so right now it's like, okay, wait a minute. Every day I'm living my life. What if I'm living my life like Sunday's the Bema? Thursday's the Bema? Hey, next week, Thursday. Every day, I'll give you a week. What are you thinking about? Next week, Thursday is the Bema. Okay. Man, I'm going to be like, forgiveness. Man, I'm probably going to be, if you've got to go to Bema tomorrow, which you might, Is there anybody you're not forgiving? Is there anybody? Is there anybody you're not like, I forgive you right now? Oh, I forgive you. I just want to be clear. Do you know I forgive? Are you clear on that? But man, I beat you up. Yeah, but I forgive you, but I stole all your money. Yeah, but I do. Bema. Is there anybody that's not asking the Lord to forgive, that's not really thinking really hard, like, what do I need forgiveness for? What do I need forgiveness? Like, what, let me, Lord, please remind me of all the things that I need forgiveness for with my family, with my wife. I'm going to my wife, like, is there anything, can you remind me of something? It's pretty serious. I'm going to take it really, well, Jesus is already like this. He doesn't fall for the time thing. Jesus knows he's not coming back from the dead until later when he's talking to Pilate. He knows that. Jesus knows that at this point when he's being beaten, he's not operating in a physical, local, reigning way. He knows that. But he's already knowing also that ultimately, I like the term that my brother Rich kept saying, absolutely, he's going to reign. That's already clear. He knows that already. So because of that, he's not falling for the time frame okie doke. He's just living in truth. He just lives in truth right now. We can live like that. Because the truth is, once again, we don't know when the Bema is coming. But we know it is coming. The combination of not knowing when something's going to happen, but knowing that it certainly is, ought bring urgency. There will be rebuke. There will be judgment. There will be just one other verse that I want to show you here that we ought to be thinking about. Just turn to Matthew 12:36. Probably aren't familiar with this. Matthew 12:36. Good verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Every idle word. Now, do you think that he's only talking about great white throne judgment? Is he talking about Bema seat? Do we escape that? There might be one argument. Well, I don't have to worry about that. I don't really know that as a believer that sincerely loves, I don't really know that that's the kind of thing. Like, I don't know what the Bema will be like. Will it be like in the book of Revelation where you get a summarized account? Will it be like that? I don't know. Will it be like September 26th? Like that would, maybe that would just take forever. September, well, he's got a lot of time. Maybe it will be like September 23rd. I don't think it's going to be like that, but I just don't want to take a chance. I just think what makes more sense is, how about we just really be careful with everything we say? How about we really be careful? Because Bema's coming. Does it sound like I'm saying we should be afraid? I think there's some good in that. Not like immobilized afraid, but do you realize who we're dealing with? Do you realize who we're dealing with? Do you realize that? I mean, I've often thought about this. I've thought about at the judgment. At the judgment. I'll put it like this. At the judgment, will I have a greater sense of the grace He's given me or a lesser one? I'm thinking I will have a much greater understanding because I'll be dealing with who He, like, wow, I'm dealing with Him in person. I'm seeing what He did. Things are flooding in my mind, things I've done against Him. I'm thinking that experience will be, I will have a blown up, expanded view, a much deeper understanding. I won't have the flesh. I won't have these mechanisms that I have in my mind where I use these fleshly mechanisms to tell myself I'm okay and to disregard or to tell myself that I'm inadequate. I'll just have my spirit. I'll be dealing with Him in truth. I think I'll have a deeper understanding of grace. But either way, I gotta stand before Him by myself. Can't call my mama. Can't call my daddy. I can't take a sick day. Got to stand here with him. He's going to deal with me. I expect, as my brother said, it'll just be all the more gracious. We have a hard time putting those things together. I'm thinking it can be both. Like, it can be both like, I'm so scared to deal with you. And it could be like, I can't believe how gracious you are. It can be both. Don't in your mind think of it like it can't be the same thing. But there will be rebuke. There will be a giving of an account. And I want to encourage you to get in front of all that and think about the idle words that you've spewed out of your mouth and ask forgiveness. Think about idle words other people have said to you and forgive them for that. Rush to address issues that you know are not good. Rush because you don't know what's going to happen. I just encourage you to do that. I want you to think about it now, like, happening. Reward. He's gonna, at this second coming, He's coming in the clouds, He's got His reward with Him. Isn't that great? He's got with Him reward. He doesn't just have, He's got reward. It's coming with Him. Man, I was like, like, how many of these can we get into? But let's just get into this a little bit, okay? Let's just get into, we already talked about one. We already talked about the crown of righteousness, which you get, those who love His appearance, you get, you realize you get crown of righteousness if you love His appearance. You'll be given from Him commendation and a crown. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 2 through 4. Glory crown. Yeah. He tells 1 Peter 5, 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, when he shows up, when he physically shows up on the earth, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This is like you're an elder. And you get this crown that's like, okay, he's going through like, okay, did you serve for money? Did you set an example? Did you do this willingly? Like, did you do this in a loving, willing way? Well, I've got a reward for you. It's called crown of glory. I tell you what, I mean, you know, you want to know what the Lord thinks about how you ought pastor. Maybe that verse isn't used a whole lot, but look at that verse. So if I'm out here pastoring and I'm trying to get money out of you, I'm gonna get rebuke, not reward from him. Crown of righteousness, crown of glory. Let's go to James 1:12. James 1:12. I think it's James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Crown of life. Okay, so, man, I got this temptation. It's coming up. No. I'm going to say no. I'm going to walk in righteousness. I'm going to say no. I'm going to walk away from this. I'm going to disregard this. I'm going to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to seek after him. I'm not going to fall. He's waiting here. Okay. Great. I've got something for you. I'm going to give you crown. I'm not going to go to all these, but the book of Revelation. Hidden manna. A new name. A name that he's going to give to somebody. I've actually thought, I wonder, is it going to be like this? Is it going to be like a stone? Is it like that? Like the engraving? Like, did you give Matt a name that no one else, I'm just kidding, that no one else can see? But he's going to give us, for those that are faithful, unique rewards. A pillar in the temple of our God. How ought that shift the way you think about things? It's like, I've got opportunity for all of these rewards. Reigning status, the ability to sit on his throne. These rewards are laid up for me, and if I'm faithful, maybe I can't achieve all of them, but many of them I can achieve them. And man, that's a motivation. Remember, think about the eternity. I'm here for 80 years. I can go into eternity with reward. Does anybody want to be that, nobody wants to be the cat with like no rewards, like the next billion years, like nothing. Did nothing. What did you do? I'm saved. You're not going to be like that. You're not going to be like, well, at least I made it in. No. No. 3 billion years later, you're like, well, at least I made it. You're going to be like, man, I made it in, and this is a blessed place to be, but I wasted. I had the opportunity to achieve eternal reward, and I drank a bowl of soup, you know what I'm saying? I traded this for some soup. Wasn't worth it. Resurrection life. Jesus returns, and he's the promise of the resurrection. He's bringing the resurrection. Resurrection will come with him. Kind of running out of time. There's just a couple things I want to talk about resurrection. Jesus is the resurrected one. He is the resurrection and the life. When he returns, it's like, okay, I'm seeing the resurrected guy come back. I'm seeing him in his resurrected body. I had a conversation last week with a Muslim that I know from work. He had never heard anything about the gospel. We were talking about resurrection. And she said, we believe Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Like, resurrected from the dead. Like, I mean, just kind of like a textbook. Like his soul? I said, no, like his body came back from the dead. Really? So then she said, is he going to die again? That's a good question. I said, no. No, he's not going to die again. He's resurrected. He's come back to life, and now his new body, which is the same, but it's, I like the word that DC used, it's got a different quality. It's this new body, it's never going to die again. She's kind of like, so you believe that he's then coming back in this body? Yes, he's coming back in this body. Jesus is coming back as the resurrected one. He's And he's going to bring with him resurrection. He's going to bring forth resurrection. If I live, though, right now, where I'm thinking about resurrection is certain, the result ought to be, I'm not afraid at all to die. As a matter of fact, I've got to die. Hey, can we leave this Christocentric conference unleashing a lack of fear of dying? Okay, well, he's resurrected. He's risen from the dead. I believe I'm going to rise from the dead. Okay, do you believe you're going to die? Yes. You afraid to die? How about don't be afraid to die? How about live right now like, you know what, I know for sure that he's coming back. He's resurrected. He died and he came back. And so I'm certain that I'm going to die. I'm going to come back, so I'm not afraid to die. I don't care. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to say it like I want to die. Like, I want what he wants. But how about I need to die? I'm talking about physically die. It has to happen. How would that change the way you think about everybody? It should change the way you think. I tell you what, it's difficult. I mean, I've dealt with some things lately that I thought, wow, this is really new for me, because now I have kids. And this is one of the first times that in my mind that equation included, like, man, but what about them? What about my kids? Man, I'd like to see my children grow up. But you know what? He's got that. He's going to run that. He's still reigning. He's going to run that. He's going to make sure all that stuff happens the way that it should happen. And I ought live right now as I'm focused and awaiting his appearing. My thinking should be, death is nothing. Because he died and he came back and he's returning, resurrected. Death is nothing. I can just go ahead and that's fine. Rejoicing in true worship. I'm going to actually kind of hasten to a close. Rejoicing in true worship. In heaven, there will be ongoing worship of him. And so when he comes back here, what makes you think that he doesn't demand the same thing he already gets? He comes here on earth. Now, it's like, you know, we looked at a number of different passages. I mean, Revelation 5, Revelation 4, Revelation 19. There's a lamb-focused, whenever it happens in heaven, doesn't matter. What matters is, in his presence, there is worship. And when he shows up back on this earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's like, boom! When he gets here, it's like, okay, the praise party just showed up here. Where he is, worship will go. And on this earth, there will be a focus on worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but once again, think about it right now. I should worship him like he's already here. Because he is going to be here. Maybe I don't physically see him, but I should not allow the fact that he's not physically... I mean, you talk about how people act differently and people show up in the room. People actually come, and when someone actually President Obama shows up. President Obama's not here. I'm sick and tired of Obama because he didn't do so-and-so, and I wish that he would have done so-and-so. President Obama comes up, oh. Because he's here. You weren't saying that before. He showed up. And all of a sudden, now you act like you want to respect that. Selfie. His presence changed the way you thought about how you should deal with him. And what I'm saying is with Christ, no, don't do that. Like, that's what, do you see how that's what the disciples and John were trying to convey? They were always trying to convey the reality of being with him. They're like, I was on this mountain with him, and we saw his glory. And we know that now we're going to share with you these stories, but we're afraid that at a later date, people aren't going to be as intensely passionate about his glory as we are, because we saw him. We're passionate. You ought not lose that passion. We talked about saltiness, right? About we're the salt of it. We should be We should preserve the state that he left it in. We should be seeking after him. Like in the same level of passion as it was when he was here. And in that respect, when we claim to be worshiping or honoring him, whether it be in song or whether it be in Romans 12:1, just offering my body as a living sacrifice, I should do it like he's actually here, because there's no, really, you see what I'm saying? There really ought to be no distinction between, well, when he gets here. Don't do the Obama thing. Don't do, well, he got here as an Amma. Run over there and act. No. Right now, act like he's worshipped as present. And the last thing I want to talk about is there will be a reordering, which is kind of a summation. Let's just look at a couple of verses. Whenever God shows up, whenever Jesus shows up, it's like he's always radically changing the way that we ordered everything and what we valued. And it's because his economy is totally different than our economy. In other words, man's economy is different than his economy. You know what I mean by economy? The way we ascribe value to things. His economy his kingdom runs by his economy. Our kingdoms on earth run by earthly value, and money is valued in our economy. Money's nothing to him. Money's nothing to him. Gold is valued. I'm going to go see what the price of gold is. What's the price of gold? Because I have a bunch of money in the gold, and I want to make sure that when the price goes up, I get my return. Gold's nothing. Gold's nothing to him. Nothing to him. Does he allow earthly people to be in ruling positions? Yes. Does he expect those rulers to do certain things? Yes. But their authority is only deputy authority. It's only good as it relates to him. Like, it's like, I'm letting you run this, but that, you don't really run that. Just a couple of verses to look at before we close. These are just verses that turn to Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21. Here he's dealing with... He's dealing with Israel, but I think you see the same, we're talking about the same Lord, he operates the same way when he's dealing with authority that he's going to have to address. Verse 25, Ezekiel 21, verse 25. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose day has come. In other words, this is what happens when he shows up in reigning, it's like, your day is up. I'm dealing with you here in judgment. So the reordering. Whose day has come? Whose iniquity shall end? We're going to stop your sin right here. Thus says the Lord God. Remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. This is how I imagine it. I imagine this like Prince of Israel's got a crown on. Like I imagine it like, say you got a hat on. Like I'm just going to toss that hat off your head. Get it off your head. I'm going to reorder some things now. There's a way that you thought things worked. It's not going to work like that anymore. Remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Nothing. The way you had it set up is not going to work like this. And then he says, exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown. I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he who comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. This is the kind of thing that happens. I know this is not exactly this situation, but this is the kind of thing that happens when authority gets reordered and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God gets put in charge. It's, now we're going to talk, I actually don't have time to go to the verse, but it's the Mark 10, 45 through 46 piece. It's the last will become first and the first will become last. The way that earthly leaders ruled is going to be changed, and they lord it over, but you're going to be a servant. The way God views the economy is different. The way he views leadership is different. The way he views what is valued is totally different. It's reordered. That's what he's going to do when he comes back. He's going to flip everything. He's going to overthrow everything. And all the cats that were here, they're like, well, you know, hey, look, you know, we have this economic stimulus package. Let's get rid of that. Oh, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the domestic policy. We're going to get rid of that. Oh, none of that stuff is really going to matter to him. Well, Jesus, I want to show you how I built my 401k. Doesn't matter. Do you understand what I mean by reordering his economy? So look, let's go back to what our brother Rick said. Is he reigning now or not? The current economy that you sit under is a facade. It's a facade. You know what I mean by facade, right? Facade. See with the little thing? It's a facade. In other words, the way this earth ascribes value to people, this earth says, this realm says, follow the guy that's strongest that'll beat you up. Follow the guy with the most money. Follow the guy that's prettiest. Go after the girl that's the most beautiful. That's how this world thinks. That's not how he thinks. His economy is totally different. His economy is the servant is the leader. The giver is the blessed one. The one who dies to himself is the one who lives. This is his economy. He's going to reorder it when he comes. Let's get in front of it. Let's just reorder ourselves now as if he's already here. That's what we're about. We're about rethinking the way we ascribe value to everything so that we match up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he returns, he's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to dole out rewards. He's going to give commendation. He's not going to look for Donald Trump. Oh, you're great. I'm gonna give you all the reward because you've got so much money. And I'm so impressed by that. He's not gonna look after General Schwarzkopf. You are so brave. You went over there and you killed a bunch of people that live in another country. That's not the way that he thinks. He's gonna get the person that's humble. And he's gonna exalt them. He's gonna get the servant. He's gonna make them the leader. That's how he's going to reorder everything. And that really is the point of the message, isn't it? That we ought to think right now like he's already here. We ought to live right now like he's already returned, which would result in our death. We ought to seek after the things he thinks are important, which that's what he's going to reward. We ought to repent for the things that we know he doesn't want us to do. We know he doesn't want us to do those things. We ought to repent right now because the Bema might be tomorrow. Amen?